Good morning, gentlemen. Oh, gosh. You must not have seen one another for a while. Welcome back. It's a good day today. I guess it's going to get up to 50, so it's a little bit of a tease, but let's just enjoy it. I just want to say Happy New Year. And be prepared for this year. I think Randy corresponded with me a little bit and gave me a verse from Isaiah that says, behold, a new thing that God is going to do. And then it says, do you perceive it? Can you see it? Will you notice it? And there's a little bit of that. That's what I'm hoping is going to happen in Faith Walkers as we go through this series in parables, is that God wants to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to those that are seeking them. And so those that are not aren't going to see it. But those that are, God wants to reveal the mysteries of the secrets of the kingdom of God. So those things I want you to kind of notice and be prepared to see them. The real question I'm asking you is, are you ready to receive it? Are you looking for it? Are you going to notice it? So that's what we're going to do. I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that. But only your heart can make ready the Holy Spirit. Okay. Before we open up in prayer, I want to mention one thing, is that this facility, Hill Point Church, has been gracious enough year after year to let us meet here. So when you come in, the heat is on, the coffee pot's there, we don't rent it. Okay. We kind of try to clean up afterwards, but still, this place is a gift. And so what I'd like us to do is, next 2 weeks, I'm going to send out an email to that effect, but I'd like you to consider bringing a small gift of sorts that we can offer as a thank offering for them letting us use this facility. Okay? That's my suggestion. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Chris said maybe you should tell everybody like $20 or something. But, you know, even if you do $20, hey, all the people, guess what that would be? Less than 50 cents for each time you came here. Okay? But just so that we can offer a thank offering. I'd just like us to do that. I know that. I think you would, too. Go ahead, Bruce. Just write it out to Faith Walkers, and you can send it to me. I'll put that in an email, or you can just bring it here, okay? Don't write it out to me. No, we're not. We talked about it, and part of the reason we decided not to is just, you know, we talked to Sandy about it, actually, for a while. We haven't actually gone that way, so... Let's go ahead. I'm going to open up in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to point the way to you and to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for opening up the mysteries of the kingdom of God to us, that we will see what you want us to see, Lord, that we will live the way you want us to live, and that, Lord, that we will know your joy. Lord, these men come here, and they don't know what to expect this coming year, and neither do I. But we want to tell you that we do expect this, that we trust you. We trust your love for us, for each man here. We trust, Lord, the difficulties that they may be in now and the problems that they're facing. And that you, Lord, we're asking, and I know you'd love to do this, is to meet them right where they are. Lord, I pray that today that you would meet us right where we are, and that you would have me say today, Lord, what you want me to say. Whether I'm aware of it or not, it only matters, Lord, that you speak to the souls that are here. And speak to me too, Lord. I need that. So, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do now. We put this in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So today, as I mentioned, I'm actually not going to speak on a parable. I'd actually love to because it's what I like to do. I like to go verse by verse through the Bible. I don't necessarily relish kind of doing an introduction. Okay. But it's what God has called me to do at this particular point. So what we're going to do here is we have a 15-week study into the parables of Jesus. And I have randomly selected 15 parables out of dozens, about 40 of them. When I say random, God tends to make a lot of order out of the chaos I sometimes create. So we're going to see if he does that over this coming 15 weeks. And so... today, I'm simply going to set the stage by looking at Jesus, the teacher, and his foremost method of teaching, which is parables. He taught mainly in parables for the last year and a half of his ministry, almost exclusively. We'll look at why he chose the parable, some suggested helps on how to read them and understand them. So that's really what I'm doing. We're thinking about, hey, we're going to spend 15 weeks looking at parables. There should be some insight in how to approach these, you know, and that's what we're going to do. First, it may interest you to know that Jesus himself was known as a master teacher. When you say rabbi, the word basically means like master teacher. So that's the Jesus. He was a teacher. And, you know, you may think of the word Lord, you may think of Savior, you may think of Redeemer. Those are all valid terms. But about 60 out of 90 times that Jesus was addressed, they called him teacher. So Jesus, when he speaks of parables, is going to be teaching you. Okay? He's teaching you. He's going to be instructing you. These are his words. These are his words. They're not mine. These are his. Okay? The disciples referred to him that way. Jesus himself said this. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord." And he said, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus loved to say the words, "I am." Okay. So when Nicodemus came to him by night, he said, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." When you listen to Jesus, he's a teacher that has come from God. The Father sent him. Dozens and dozens of times, Jesus says, "The Father sent me." Jesus is the one that's going, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He is the way. The Father and the kingdom of God are the destination. That's where we're going in these parables. Okay? One of the first parables, which is we're going to speak on next week, but Chris has it, by the way. Begins like this, and it's tares and the wheat. Chris is going to talk on it, not me. But I will read the sentence right before it. It says, right before this, it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he set it out in the lake. And while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them," it says, "many things in parables." And in his teaching, he said this. The first thing he said after that was, "Listen, listen," capital L-I-S-T-E-N, exclamation point, listen. He knows we're hard of hearing, so he says this often. Listen. Why listen? Because one, we just said this, his words are important because he came from God. I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, that means he says, "I cannot change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never change. What I said 2,000 years ago, I say today." He says this. He says that it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. People want great things that he said. They take what he says out of context, but that's a lie. You can do that to me. He says, "I cannot lie, and what I said is forever true." Forever. It doesn't change. When you listen to the parables, think about that. These parables are eternal truths. So give the Holy Spirit time and place in your life to work on them. Give him time and space. That's what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher. God sent the Holy Spirit for one purpose, and that was to instruct you, to guide you, to counsel you, to come alongside of you, and to help you. So each week we're going to listen to Jesus. You come expecting to learn. When Chris comes, expect to learn next week. And we want to do what James said. Our whole last study said one thing. Don't just be what? Hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So I don't want you to just come here and just say, "That was great. Go home. That was a good message." I want you to come here and think to yourself, "I want to talk to the Holy Spirit. I want you, Holy Spirit, to show me ways to apply this." There's one truth in all these parables, at least one. But mainly what they are, what the truth is there, but there's many applications. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He looks at your life individually. And he says, "Hey, what's going on with you? What's going on with you? And how do I want to apply this truth in your life?" Okay, so that's what's going to happen. So it says he taught them many things by parables. It was Jesus' most popular teaching technique, as I mentioned before. He taught about a third of everything he did was in parables. His parables were about the mysteries of the kingdom of God and the gospel message. Listen to this description in Matthew 7:28-29. When Jesus had finished saying all those things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as one of the teachers of the law. You know, it's interesting because the Old Testament, there were parables. Everybody remember the parable of Nathan talking to David? Anybody? I'll tell you a synopsis of it. Basically, David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He kills her husband, Uriah, the Hittite. And he's going along his day-to-day activities. He's not acting like it's any big deal. He hasn't thought he did anything wrong. All of a sudden, God sends Nathan the prophet to him, and he starts to tell him a story, a parable. There's a story here. And the story seems reasonable enough. It's an everyday occurrence, perhaps, or might happen. And it basically, what he's telling him is he says, hey, David, there's this guy, he's really rich, and he has all these sheep, and there's tons of them. He is just really overflowing with sheep. And then there's this other guy over here, he just has one tiny little ewe lamb. It's just a little lamb, and he's like part of his family. And he says he has somebody come as a guest, and the rich guy basically says, I have all these sheep, but boy, I don't want to take one of my own. Let me go over here and take this one that's left of this other guy. He takes the sheep and sacrifices it. David gets really upset. He goes, who is that guy? He's going to pay him back more than ever after I punish him. And all of a sudden, Nathan looks at him, and this is a parable. You have this common story or something that could happen. It's always something that could happen. It's not something that couldn't happen. But here's what's different at the parable. At the very end, Nathan says, he says, who is it? He goes, it's you. It's you. And when we read these parables at the end, a lot of times it's you. It's me. Okay? So I want us to be prepared for that. It says that Jesus did something different than everybody else, though, when they taught. It says he taught as one who had authority, not as one of the teachers of the law. Think about this. When you listen to the parables, again, all I'm doing is priming the pump. It says, when Jesus taught, he taught as one who had authority and not as teacher of the law. The rabbis quoted each other, but Jesus spoke the authoritative word of God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, for I did not speak on my own. Listen to this. But the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Jesus had this relationship where he said, I'm only going to speak what the Father has commanded me to speak. I am totally submissive to that. That's what he said. He spoke like God was speaking. How did he do that? Because he was God. It's easy to speak like God if you are God. And Jesus was God. It is a central fact of Christianity. If you tried to define Jesus any other way than God, you have missed out on Christianity. Jesus is God. He is the only way to the Father. There are any other ways. It only comes through Jesus. Jesus said that. If Jesus is lying, then he's not God. So keep that in mind. So here, I want us to understand this teaching methods of parables, how to read them and understand them, what they are and what they aren't. First of all, why did he speak in parables? I asked myself that question. Why speak in parables? Sure enough, I was actually reading, and the Bible tells us why. Okay, it's in Matthew chapter. As a matter of fact, somebody could read this. Somebody that has a loud voice. Because I'd rather have somebody else read this here. Matthew 13, 10 through 17. This seems a little bit confusing at first, but I want you to try to listen to it and see what's coming out of this. So Matthew 13, 10 through 17. Yeah, you, loud voice, go ahead. Stand up, if you will.
Only if you have authority.
Only if you have authority. He's reading God's word. That's good.
Essentially what it is. And if he gets his thought across, it makes you think. He does.
So anyway, through 17, what he's saying there is basically saying he...
Through 17,
yeah. Did you finish it? I was wondering.
You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. Blessed are those, your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.
It's confusing a little bit, but when you listen to it, read it a few times. Read that, it's almost a parable on a parable. But when you read it, basically what Jesus is saying is that he told these parables because he wanted to reveal truth to some. But he also wanted, in a sense, to hide truth from others. So when he had an audience or he had a bunch of people coming up to him, he had a lot of people seeking him. They had heard of John the Baptist. They had seen his ministry verified by the miracles he did. And some people said, oh, here's the Messiah. And other people said, no, he's doing that by Satan's power. He's not doing it because he's Messiah. He's not doing it by God. And when they said that, they basically weren't telling the truth. So Jesus would say, look, I'm tired of this. I'm going to speak truth. And guess what? When you come here and you don't expect to seek me and find me and realize that I'm God and I am the Messiah, then you're not going to hear the secrets of God. You're not going to get revealed the secrets of the kingdom. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, I'm not going to reveal them to you in a sense because I'm going to be merciful to you. Because if you hear them and I reveal them point by point, judgment's going to fall upon you in a greater degree because you're held accountable for the knowledge that God gives you. And in these parables, all of you that are coming here today are disciples of Christ. You're seeking to know. You're seeking to find. And Jesus promises you that if you seek, you will find. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Trust him. Draw near to him. Study him. Go back on it. Say, God, I'm here to find. See, I'm seeking after you. Trust him. And he's going to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So that's one of the reasons that he told parables. As we said before, stories, they're all stories. And we know that they're all memorable because, let's face it, most of us remember them because stories are memorable. It was just logical that he spoke that way in one sense. One of the things a parable is often described as is this. Well, first of all, I'll just give you an idea. The word parable means parabole or something. That's the Greek transliteration of a couple words. But it means to take something and bring it alongside, to lay it side by side for the state of purpose of comparing one thing to another, or comparing one thing to another, okay? So they're often taught as what he's comparing. He's basically teaching an earthly story. This is a common expression of what a parable is. With heavenly meaning. Essentially, you got something that happens in everyday life. A farmer goes out into the field. Somebody goes to the store. Okay? And, you know, you're kind of telling the story, and then all of a sudden you get to the end of the story, and there's this big, what? What did he just say? There's a big aha moment at the end. Okay? So they were designed to deliver truth to the believers. And as I said before, they're just stories. It's like Ruth and, you know, Jonah. These are stories that we all remember because they're memorable. God actually is the creator of language, so he has a good idea of how to communicate. A parable is not only a story, though, but it has two levels of meaning where certain details in the story are meant to represent something else. It's if you know what a simile is, means like or as. So what happens is it's an extended simile. It's very long. It's like a story, and it says, this is like this. The kingdom of God is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And so he's laying this alongside, and then the kingdom of God, it grows. It's something that can happen. It gets really big. But he's telling you a story that really can happen. And one of the things that it's interesting, though, he's telling the story of things that really can happen, and people don't really realize it's not that complicated. What they do is they take something complicated, and they've done this for centuries, and they try to make it into something that isn't. I'll tell you what a parable isn't. A parable is not an allegory. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. And I'm not diminishing the effectiveness of the teaching method of allegory, but that's where something that's not real or fable is compared to something and you try to make it real. Jesus is taking something, everyday experience, that's something that's real, that you can understand. And then he's going to surprise you with what happens with that comparison. So an allegory is not where I want you to go. That's the main thing. I was reading, I want to just give you an idea of how off base we can get when we use allegories. Augustine is a great teacher. I like Augustine. City of God, Confessions, he's phenomenal. But back then, here's what they did with a lot of Jesus' parables. They made them the allegories. I'll read you an example of it. He said, the man going down to Jericho is Adam. Jerusalem equals the heavenly city from which Adam fell. Jericho equals the moon, signifying Adam's mortality. The robbers equal the devil and the angels. Stripping him equals taking away his immortality. Beating him is persuading him to sin. Leaving him half dead as a man lives, but dead spiritually, therefore he is half dead. The priest and Levite are the priesthood and ministry of the Old Testament. The Samaritan is Christ himself. The binding of the wounds is for the binding, the restraint of sin. Well, this goes on and on and on. If you take the approach that a parable is an allegory, you can make it say anything you want. Anything that's preconceived in your mind that you decide you want God to say, you can make him say it in a parable if you want to make it an allegory. A parable is not an allegory. Allegory is used, but not in parables. Things do mean things. There is symbolicness into them, but mainly it's not. Okay? So here's what I want to do to avoid that. Here's some rules to help you and me basically avoid allegorizing. First of all, do not ignore the context. That's true with everything in Scripture. Don't ever ignore the context. Don't ever quote me a Scripture if you don't know the context behind the Scripture. There's a saying, it goes like this, and I love it. I didn't say it. It says a text without a context is the same as a pretext for a proof text. So think about that again. A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. That's just what I just said. You can make anything say anything you want it to say. People do that all the time. Okay. Notice what happens right before the parable begins. That's the context. Notice it. Look around. What's going on here? Oh, this is what's going on. This thing just happened over here. Now Jesus is talking, okay? Generally, the parables answer a question. A lot of times there's a question. The disciples came up and asked him a question. He gives them a story. What was the question? We quote the parable without ever knowing the question, okay? Think about that. So know what the circumstance is surrounding this. Generally, parables make one major point. That's generally true. That's not always true. Having said that, you know, if you look at the parable of the prodigal son, you had three characters in there. The rebellious son, the father, and the resentful brother. Okay? Those may make a point on each one. The rebellious son, basically, sinners can always repent and confess and return to God. The father, God offers forgiveness to those undeserving of it. The resentful brother, those who claim to be God's people should not be resentful when God extends his grace to somebody else that doesn't deserve his grace, okay, just like you. So the point is there can be different points for each character. But generally, it's one idea or one point that's coming out, okay? Look at Jesus' audience. Would they understand what you have interpreted that to mean? Look, what did his audience think? Who were they? Was the audience, they were people that maybe were farmers. They understood when Jesus told a parable about a farm. Do you understand it? I don't know, maybe you're not a farmer. You may need to do some reading and find out what a farmer does, okay? How they sow a crop, how that happens. I don't know. But he wants us to understand these things. Notice that the parables always start off and they end with a bang or shocking event. They're driving you to a decision point. They want you, Jesus wants to ask you a question and bring you to a decision point. I think there was a ministry called Decision Point. I don't remember, but anyway, that's what he wants to do. So, finally, Jesus doesn't teach basically to instruct or you to get smarter. That's not the purpose of learning Scripture. It should impact your life. He's explaining the Scriptures because he's good at it. He knows the kingdom of God. he basically said with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them concerning himself and scriptures. He wants to equip you. Again, I am the way, the truth, and life. I want to equip you. I've come for you. And finally, when you read the parables, you should go away saying, now I see more clearly. It's a song, right? Now I see clearly. So if you're not going away saying, now I see more clearly, you need to read it again and again. Okay. You should know that God and his kingdom principles better. These are the things I'm thinking you should walk away with. And a parable wants to be a mirror into your soul. It wants to be a mirror into your soul. He's not talking about somebody else. He's not giving this parables for somebody else to say, oh, it's that guy. Jesus is talking to you. He wants his parable to be a mirror into your soul. He wants to ask you the question. That's what he wants to do. And when you do, he's going to meet you with some extraordinary, amazing grace. So expect that. Just a conclusion here. Consider Jesus' final words. His last instructions as he finished his ministry, his ultimate command given to us was what? Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you. His final command was for you, was a teaching command. You're being taught so you can teach. You're being discipled by Christ so that you can disciple others. You're coming here to be equipped. What are you being equipped for? Ask yourself that question. Why am I being taught? Jesus did a pretty good job at it. How well did his parables work out? How well did his teaching work out? Well, 2,000 years ago is when he did all this. And now there's over 2 billion people that claim his name. His words are authoritative. They have power. They have impact. They are the words of God. So let's pray that we'll become better teachers of the gospel and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Lord, these are your men. You have picked them. They did not choose you necessarily. You chose them first. And Lord, you have anointed them with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that none of us obstruct that power, but we would just draw near to you and come to your promise that you stated, that you said that when we do, you will draw near to us. That, Lord, that we would humble ourselves so that you would be exalted, Lord, and that our message would be about you, not about us. That we trust you, that we continue to trust you. Most importantly, Lord, that we trust you so much that we walk in faith, expecting, Lord, that you're trustworthy, expecting, Lord, that you're going to do what you say, expecting, Lord, that you're God, and it is impossible for you to lie. That you are the same as you were 2,000 years ago. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Father, I ask you now in the name of Jesus that you would just lead these men in their groups, that iron would sharpen iron, and that you would speak to their souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.